Please open up with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 12. The last handful of verses in Mark chapter 12 this morning. At this time, I would like to dismiss young ones aged 3 to 5 to the back for children's church. As always, parents can be the judges on that. Welcome to stay here or send them back. Mark chapter 12 this morning, I'll just give a brief background on what we've been talking about. Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, essentially announced himself as King of the Jews, and he has been rejected. They have looked at what he's done, and they have started to ask him many questions in Mark chapter 12. So you have the Pharisees and Herodians come to Jesus asking a question in Mark 12, 13. Then in verse 18, the Sadducees come asking a question. Then verse 28, one of the teachers of the law comes and asks a question. And then finally in verse 35, Jesus flips the script and says, I'm going to ask you a question. And then he ends this section in verses 38 to 40 by condemning the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he condemns them for their character. They lack good character. They walk around in these flowing robes. They like to be greeted with respect. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. They just care that their religion is to be seen outwardly. And Jesus condemns them for that in verses 38 to 40. And now we have verses 41 to 44, where Jesus paints an amazing contrast between the Pharisees, who are money hungry, who love money, who like riches, like respect, and the widow, who comes and has very little and yet gives all she has out of her poverty. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. This is, in a sense, the final capstone of Jesus' condemnation towards the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. This contrast that he sets up between the widow, this poor widow, and them who have all of this luxurious clothing, all of this high status, but are far from God. And so that's what Jesus sets up for us this morning. Now that we have the context, please follow along with me in your Bibles, Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41, and we will go through verse 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in very large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as I stated earlier, the Pharisees wanted to be recognized for their religion. They wanted to be recognized for their religiosity. And you can see them, in a sense, pictured in your mind as they go into this area, this temple treasury, and they throw in these large amounts. Now, the way these things were set up were, they were like big chests that you could put your money into, and it would go down, and it would make a loud clanging sound. And so you can imagine they bring in this great wealth, and you throw in a big bag of gold in there, and it, boom, makes a huge thud. It's very easy to be seen by everyone else when you go in and do this sort of thing. Wow, that I heard that. I was in a conversation over it, but I heard that. Oh, that man over there with the flowing robes, he threw in a lot of money. He must be very godly. And that is the perspective, that is the idea that is being painted for us here. The Pharisees wanted to be recognized for their religion. They were high and mighty, and they go about it all the wrong way, says Jesus. There is a consistent theme throughout the Bible, and that in it, I think colloquially, could be put like this. The way up is down. The way to greater heights, the way to greater improvement, the way to greater success and even recognition is through humility and sacrifice. There could be no greater figure to exemplify this for us than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who, although he is in the image of God, made himself in the image of man so that he could come down here and serve. Remember John the Baptist? I'm not worthy to touch his shoes, he said about Jesus. You remember Peter? Jesus said, I am washing you guys, I am cleansing you guys. And Peter says, no, you won't wash my feet, Lord. You're too great for that. What does Jesus do? If I can't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part of me. And of course, Peter, in his stereotypical fashion, all right, Lord, wash all of me then. Not just my feet, my head and my hands and my arms also. That's typical Peter for you. But what Jesus is exemplifying here is this great biblical principle that the way up is down. And that's something that is so hard for us to grasp, I think, as human beings. If we want to be better off, if we want to improve, we will use God's way. We will use God's pattern. And God's pattern is to come in humble submission, to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And so we think of giving for others. We do. But one of the primary things for us to recognize is that giving for others is also partially for ourselves, okay? It's not just that you giving to others helps them. It does, and that's a great and fantastic reason to do so. But here's something I want you to see this morning. If you want to be more godly, if you want to be more Christian, if you want to improve and indeed have a higher status, you will give not only for the sake of the person that you're giving to, but for the sake of yourself. It actually helps you to grow and improve. I've mentioned this many times from this pulpit, but God's great goal for your life is to conform you to the image of Jesus, that you would be a true disciple of his. That's what God is seeking to accomplish in your life. And one of the means, one of the primary tools that God has ordained for this to be the case in your life is that you would give. If you give back to God, if you selflessly sacrifice on behalf of others, God says, I've got a blessing for you. And it may not be coming in the form of a paycheck. It may not hit you in your pocketbook, but it's going to hit you where it matters, in your character. It's going to hit you in your person. You are going to look more like Jesus and be more conformed to his image. And so through giving, we have a tool available to us to grow in discipleship personally. And it's with that that I want us to tackle today's idea. It's essentially this. We should give generously in order to grow, because giving is more about the giver than the gift itself. We should give generously in order to grow, because giving is more about the giver than the gift itself. I want to tackle this in three separate points. First, I want to discuss the idea that giving is independent of your wealth. I think some of us have ideas that our gift doesn't matter because it's too small. And this passage completely strikes against that. Giving is independent of your actual level of wealth. It's something that anybody can participate in. So I want to examine that first. Second, I want us to go to this idea. Giving is healthy for the giver. This is something that actually has an impact on you. It actually changes your heart, soul, and life. And so I want to talk about that in detail. Finally, I want to go to point number three. Giving is a picture of God and Christ. Giving is a picture of God in Christ. There is a very real sense in which when you give, you are acting in a godly manner. You are doing something that God does. You are exemplifying God with your actions. You are proclaiming him with your character. And so I want to tackle that last. So that's where we're going. Giving is independent of your wealth. It's healthy for the giver. And finally, it is a picture of God and Christ. So let's begin with point number one. Giving is independent of your wealth. This is one of Jesus' primary points. Look with me at verse 41. Verse 41 sets the stage for us. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowds putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in very large amounts. So again, I already started to set the stage for you a little bit, but I want to clarify what's going on. The way this temple square was and the way the treasury was set up is there were these chests of differing types that you could throw your money into. They were for differing offerings. I don't know if you guys have read in the Old Testament, but there were different offerings that you could bring. You could bring a freewill offering, a grain offering. You could bring money for an offering for a turtle dove, a sin offering. You had all of these different offerings that were available. And here in the temple treasury, you have each of these, again, sort of like chests, but they're suspended, and they're lined up, and you can pick which offering you want to put your money into, because you're giving to that cause, you're giving to that purpose, okay? And so this place is perfectly set up for rich people to come in and show off, okay? That's exactly how this place is set up. That's not the intention with it. Jesus actually goes in and overturns the tables at one point because he's so frustrated with what's going on, right? But it's the perfect place or opportunity for rich people to go in and show off, because they could walk up with their big bag of money, throw it in, it makes a loud clang. They could kind of look around. Yeah, I did that. You all saw that, didn't you? And so it's the perfect setup for rich people to come in and show off, especially rich people who want religious accolades and to be praised by the people for their great godliness. Okay? Now, have you ever been in a place where you didn't feel like you belonged? Maybe it was a fancy work party or something like that. You show up, you know, wearing your nicest pants and shirt, and everyone's got on, you know, black tie affair or something. I don't know, right? Or maybe you were just hanging out there, and it wasn't necessarily, you didn't look like you belonged, but you just didn't feel like you resonated with these people. Maybe you're like, man, I'm not clicking with anybody here. Maybe this place isn't for me. Okay, maybe this isn't where I'm supposed to be at. Okay, I want you to know that is exactly the situation that this widow walks into. You have the stage set for rich people to go in and show off all their wealth, and she wanders in with only a couple of pennies to her name. She was decisively, based upon the culture and society, where she should not have been. It didn't feel comfortable to her. And yet she walked right in there anyway. She walked right in there and didn't let it stop her, that this place didn't feel comfortable, and that this isn't where she belonged, or at least she didn't feel that way. And here's what I want us to recognize then about giving. There is no barrier to entry for giving to God. There should not be this barrier to entry where it's just like, that's not my place, that's not what I should be doing. This is not a rich man's sport. Some sports out there have a very high barrier to entry, to where only rich people can play it. Golf, I think, is typically stereotypically put in this realm. Honestly, if you know somebody with some clubs, you can do it pretty cheap. But golf is seen of or thought of as a rich man's sport in many ways. I can't play that. I don't have the money for the course fees and this, that, and the other. Some people think that about themselves. But I want you to know that giving to God is not a rich man's sport. Now, they might have made it that way there in the temple treasury, but this widow went in anyway. And she said, I know this isn't a rich man's sport. I'm going to contribute what I've got to God as well. And that's something that I think we need to recognize here. Can I tell you this morning, don't let anyone stand between you and your relationship with God. Don't let anyone stand between you and your relationship with God. Even if it feels uncomfortable, even if you feel like these aren't my people, even if you feel like a fish out of water, like this isn't where I belong. Don't let anyone stand between you and your relationship with God. I'm going to be honest, guys. I think this applies very much to many of our churches today. If somebody feels like they couldn't come in, if somebody feels like this isn't their place, this isn't their people, if somebody feels when they walked in that they're going to be judged and everyone's going to be kind of looking at them like, what are you doing here? That is exactly the sort of situation that the temple treasury had been set up to be during this time. This isn't your place. You're not religious. God doesn't love you. You may not say any of that with your lips, but you can say all of that and more with your eyes. And I think many times we often set up communities where that's the case. Even if we didn't do it on purpose, people feel judged and don't want to come into a place like a church. And if we're doing that, we're setting up the exact same situation that was set up here in this temple treasury. Don't let anyone stand between you and your relationship with God. If you think going to church would help you and improve your relationship with God, then go. If you think that you need to be spending more time in prayer and you might have to stop going out with some friends that are leading you down a bad path, then do that and be willing to stand up and to stand firm. Just like this widow stepped up and said, you know what? I don't care that this isn't my place. I'm going to be here anyway because I am going to give to God. So that's a barrier that this widow didn't let stop her, and I hope that you won't let that stop you either. Now, there's another thing, though. There's a practical barrier, okay? This is like a religious barrier that gets set up in certain communities, but there's also a practical barrier that gets placed in our way to giving. I alluded to this earlier, but I think we often, when we think of giving, we think of the results of our gift. And this oftentimes can be a barrier to entry. Why? Well, let's say you've got the bills piled up, especially during right now, the economy's in very, very rough shape, and you're like, man, I could give my $5, but what are they really going to do with $5? What really can be accomplished for God and for his kingdom with $5? I don't think much, and so I am not going to give. Now, there are some who I think might try to keep their $5 in a selfish manner, but there are some who think that my $5 doesn't matter very much. And so, you know what? I'm just not going to give. Can I say that this widow gave much less than your $5 in this situation? Again, I said it earlier, this was 10 minutes wages in her day that she had available to her. She didn't let the fact that she had a small thing to offer, a small amount to offer, stop her. Look with me at verse 43 and 44. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." What is Jesus saying here? The amount doesn't really matter. What you are giving in terms of the amount isn't really the relevant piece. The fact that you are giving is a massive part of this equation. Even if you have very little to give, 10 minutes wages only. And yet Jesus says this is more, she's giving more than many around her that gave a lot more physically, a lot more dollars. She's actually given more. So I want you to know, no matter how little you have to contribute, God can work in your heart and soul through your giving, through your willingness to be a blessing to others. And God will bless you in that, no matter how little the amount is. But again, we get in this results-oriented thinking. The amount I'm giving doesn't matter. It's not significant enough. It can't make enough of a dent in that problem. I've seen their budget, and it doesn't actually hit their budget very much. Therefore, I'm not going to give at all. I want you to know you are robbing yourself of a blessing when you do that. And again, I don't think many people, when they're thinking this way, are doing so in a malevolent manner that I'm just going to keep my $5 for myself. I think many people just think what I give doesn't make a difference. Might as well not. And that's not the case. Jesus makes it clear here that that's abundantly not the case. However little you have to give, because giving is more about the giver than the gift itself, it doesn't matter how much you give. You can receive that blessing from God. You can be blessed in that way through giving. I think it's funny, we're good about this with voting. How many's heard this before? I'm not going to vote this year because my vote doesn't matter. There's just too many votes out there. I can't make a difference, right? What do? We like societally castigate that person. You evil person, you don't deserve to be an American. Get out of here. Get out of America. Your vote matters. Get in there and vote, right? We do that, okay? We like have this like societal thing, like if you don't vote, you just don't tell nobody, right? Because, you know, I don't want anybody to know that I don't vote, you know? So, but we do this in society with voting all the time. And I want you to know that same kind of mentality can be applied to giving. Ah, my gift doesn't matter. It's too small. No, it's not. No, it is not. It doesn't matter the size of the gift, because what God wants to do in giving is work on the heart of the giver. He wants to make an effect and a change here. And he can do that in your heart and life no matter how much or little you have to give. You can participate in this. This is not a rich man's sport. This is something that everybody has access to. Do you want God's blessing on your life? Do you want to have this opportunity? Then give. He opens this door to you. And I don't care how many dollars or cents you put in the offering box. Give. God will bless you. God will work on you. He will work on your heart and your soul and your character, and you will grow Because this is one of the means through which he has deemed this. This is the means through which you are acting like Jesus. Jesus gave of himself wholeheartedly for people. So much of who Jesus was and what he did was to give of himself sacrificially for others. And you have this chance and opportunity available to you as well. All of your giving endeavors matter. Every single one of them. Don't be held back or be stopped from giving because you think it can't make a difference. You think it can't actually make that impact. Why do they matter? Because giving is about the giver, not the gift. Giving is about the giver, the one who is giving. And so with that, let's move into our second point now. Not only is giving independent of your wealth, but giving is also healthy for the giver. Giving is very, very healthy for the giver. We see this in verses 43 and 44 yet again. Again, what does it say? Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Giving is healthy for the giver. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but how do you think these temple leaders were going to use these funds? Do you think they would have made like the most profitable use of them? Do you think the way they're conducting religion and all of these things that they're just going to use these funds in a really, really good manner? See, I think that's something that holds us back at times as well, that we think, how are they going to use this money, right? If I'm going to give some of my hard-earned cash, what's going to be done with it? I need to make sure that it's godly things. No, Jesus has made abundantly clear through the last 12 chapters of this book that the religious leaders of his day are way off base, that they're leading people astray, they're not leading people in the right direction, and yet Jesus comes to this situation where this woman is giving to their cause, and he recognizes she's giving to God. She's giving to God. The blood of what is done with the funds be on the heads of the religious leaders, not on this widow. Why? She is giving to God in the way that she knows how to do it. This implies that what the funds are used for and how they're allocated and all of those things isn't really the heart of the matter. Don't get me wrong, it's important. This church is congregationally ruled. In fact, we have our quarterly business meeting today after the service, okay? And we talk about how the funds are allocated. We have a budget, and everybody in the congregation who is a member of the church has a say in that. So we think that the allocation of the funds does matter. We think that it's important, but look where Jesus places the emphasis. Not on, I can't believe this widow gave to these shysters, right? What is she doing? You know, they're just stealing her funds from. No, she's giving to God, and she put in more than all the rest. You see, that's where the emphasis is at. And what does this mean? This means that it's more about the act of giving than the funds themselves. The act of giving itself is what matters. I have a sort of embarrassing story to share at this point, okay? The act of giving itself is what matters, not the funds themselves, okay? Now, some of you guys know I like to play board games, okay? I don't know if there's any board game fans in the audience this morning, but I love to play board games. Get a board game laid out on the table. Give me some little, you know, wooden bits that I can, like, move around, and I could stare at that board for hours just thinking about, what am I going to do? If I go there, then they're going to take that card, and if they take that card, then they're going to win, so I can't go do that. But then, have you ever seen Princess Bride when they're having the battle of wits, right? And Vizzini goes off on this whole thing, and he's like, you're the sort of man that trusts in your mortality, so you'd put the poison in your own glass. I clearly can't choose the wine in front of you. And he's just going back and forth this battle. If you haven't seen it, I'm sorry. Okay? That's one of my favorite movies. So you're going back and forth this battle of wits, and I love that interaction in a board game because you're doing that. You're trying to figure out, what's my best move? I don't know what to make. Right? I could stare at that board for like 20 minutes. It's like, Tanner, will you please make your move? The rest of the players went to sleep. Right? Well, the reason I'm bringing all of this up is, in light of what I'm bringing up, I would often want to have people over to play a game, but not because I wanted to spend time with the people, but because to play this game, we needed five players. And can we just kind of, can we get a couple more people to come and, you know, we will enslave them to this game for a few hours and then they can leave, right? And Jess and I actually had a real heart-to-heart on this one time. She was like, what is the point of the board games? It's to build relationships with people. Like, what are you doing? Like, why are you being so standoffish and rude to people during the game? And I'm like, because I'm focused on the game. And it's like, yeah, but you're actually damaging relationships at the expense of cardboard. Like, what are you doing, dude? And that was a real gut check, right? That was a real gut check for me. And it's because, you know, I wanted to solve the problem. And in doing so, I created a lot of other problems, okay? Now, why do I bring this up? I fell into this same trap. I had fallen into this same issue, not with money, but with board games. Rather than playing the game in order to build relationships and enjoy talking to other people, I was just focused on the game. I was focused on the funds themselves, not the attitude of the giver behind the funds. I was focused on the funds themselves rather than the act of giving. Rather than the act of playing together, I was too focused on this detail down here. And I think many of us, or maybe just me, can fall into this trap at times, that we're so focused on that. Don't be too focused on the funds themselves. Instead, recognize and think of giving itself as an act that you get to participate in. The amount, the funds themselves, not really being the main point. When you give, think about the act of giving itself. Wow, I get to participate in this. Think about what you are doing in that sense. And this is the consistent biblical testimony, that giving is healthy for the giver, that when you give and you're focusing on the act itself, this is a blessing for you. Acts 20:35 says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I think we've all heard that verse, but do we really believe it? That it's more blessed to give than receive. I'll tell you, you get me around Christmas time, and you would think the verse said, it is more blessed to receive than to give. Because I'm like, where are all my gifts? I got to tear this wrapping paper off. Let's go, right? But Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's actually an interesting thing about this with how Jess was raised. Jess was raised that giving was what mattered around Christmas. And she was raised in such a way that she loves to give. She loves to think thoughtfully about the person and pick out a gift that they would enjoy. And there's no more joy for Jesse than seeing somebody's face light up at a thoughtful gift that they received. That's something that she really enjoys and appreciates. And she was raised that way, and she learned that growing up. And I think that's more along the lines of the mentality we need to have. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And yet you look at me over here, looks like I'm trying to get all the receiving I can get in, you know, trying to scoop all of that up, right? Do we actually believe this? I think it would be helpful, important, to teach our children this, to do this ourselves, to demonstrate to them, look at this opportunity you have to give a gift to somebody. We are already, like, bent because of the fall to be, like, materialistically just grabbing up everything we can. Your children don't need any help working on their materialism, okay? They got that down pat, all right? They do need help working on giving and finding a joy in being sacrificial for the sake of others. That's something we need help in, and that's something we should practice in our family. Now, I do want to answer a question about over-giving at this point, okay? I want to clarify this because it looks pretty tough here. This widow doesn't have anything, right? Look at verse 43 and 44. She has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, the way this begins to sound is that if you're not sacrificially giving everything you've got and just trusting in God that he's going to provide, that you're not giving like the widow gave, okay? I've had some people at least ask me that question, like, am I just supposed to, like, donate my entire paycheck and just cross my fingers, God's got me covered? And this may sound pretty unspiritual, but I think that's an overstep, an overapplication of this passage. I think part of the means through which God would have you to provide for your family, be able to pay the bills, be able to put food on the table, all of those things, is through the job you have so that you can make money to do those things, okay? I don't think, like, all the money you earn is just supposed to just be poured into the temple treasury and then he's just going to supernaturally provide all the time. In fact, I think there could be a case to be made that that's testing God in a way that he would not have. Now, that may sound unspiritual, but I think we've also got to try to understand how to apply the text practically to our lives. So I don't think you're supposed to give yourself destitute. I don't think you're supposed to overgive to the point where you've got nothing. Okay? But that said, I have a quote here from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has some amazing things to say. For those who don't know, he's most well known for Chronicles of Narnia, fiction series he did, where Aslan, a lion, is actually a Christ figure. And so that's what he's most known for. But here is a section, I believe this is from Mere Christianity, where he talks about giving, okay? And I just want you to hear his words and ask yourself how they apply to you and your giving. Listen to what he says here. I think this is very, very important. This goes on for a while, okay? So I'm going to try to chop it up, but listen to what C.S. Lewis says about giving. One more point, and I am done. In the passage in the New Testament that says that everyone must work, it gives as a reason in order that he may have something to give to those in need. It says work so that you have something to give to those who are in need. Charity, giving to the poor, is an essential part of Christian morality. In the frightening parable of the sheep and the goats, it seems to be the point on which everything turns. Some people nowadays say that charity ought to be unnecessary, and that instead of giving to the poor, we ought to be producing a society in which there were no poor to give to. They may be quite right in saying that we ought to produce this kind of society, but if anyone thinks, as a consequence, that you can stop giving in the meantime, then he has parted company with all of Christian morality. Very, very strong words from Lewis. He continues, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. Here's the point. I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the same standard among those with whom we share the same income level, we are probably giving too little. If our charities don't pinch or hamper us, I should say they're too small. End quote. I like that because he gives kind of a practical way to think about our giving. He says, look at others in your same income level, okay? If you're able to spend all of the same amounts of money on luxuries, pleasures, amusements, going out on trips, doing all of these things, you're probably giving too little. Now, notice he's not talking about dipping into your bills. He's not talking about paying your debts or anything like that. He says, look at others in the same income level as you. Are you spending just as much on the pleasures of the world, on enjoying this life, on all the trips? Are you busy? This is a stereotypical phrase, but it's true. Are you busy keeping up with the Joneses? Did the Joneses get a new car? Now you feel like you need one too. Or will you sacrifice, forsake you getting your new car so that it pinches a little? I love how he put that. It should pinch us or hamper us a little. He goes on further. I won't read it, but he says something along these lines. If there's a thing that you want to do, but you're not able to do it because you have given sacrificially in such a way that now you don't have the funds in order to do so, he said, that's probably about the realm you need to be in. Not that you can never take a trip, not that you can never enjoy a vacation, not that you can never get a new car. All of that is fine. But man, Americans spend like crazy. We are nuts with our spending. Absolutely insane. And we all perpetuate the same cycle because we're all trying to keep up with each other, right? Well, they got a new car, and you know what? He doesn't make more than me, so I think we can afford a new car. You go down to the dealership, they're like, well, you know, sign your soul on the dotted line, and you can have this new car too. And you're like, I mean, Bob did it. Yeah, I got that, you know. And now you can cruise around in the Escalade. I don't know. And if you drive an Escalade, that's fine. I'm not against Escalades, okay? But it should pinch a little. It should hurt a little. There should be things you want to do, buy, or get that you can't because you've been too generous. That little bit of a pinch, not that you can't enjoy. In a similar text in Timothy, Paul says that let those who are rich in this present world be generous, but also recognize that God has given everything to us for us richly to enjoy. So that tells me that it's okay to buy something you like. Is there something you want that you've been saving up for or something like that? That's okay. I'm not telling you got to dump all that money in the offering box in the back, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But in our lives, we should give in such a way that it's a little tough. There's a bit of sacrifice involved. And that's what Jesus is pointing out with this widow. It was tough to her to give what she gave. It was a sacrifice for her to give what she gave. If you're a multimillionaire and you drop $1,000 in the offering box, that didn't pinch you at all. You're not getting any gain from that spiritually, character-wise. Don't get me wrong, the money might be used for a blessing. Praise God. But you're not giving in such a way or a pattern that it's doing anything for you. The whole point of the sermon is that the giving is about the giver. I want you to gain something from the fact that you're giving. I want you to grow and to develop. And when you give minuscule amounts compared to your own income, you're not gaining anything out of it, says Jesus. It was nothing for these guys to go in and just dump money into the treasury. And they looked great for it, but they gained nothing out of it because there was no pinch to it. And that's what Lewis is getting at here. There ought to be a pinch. It ought to be hard or difficult. So, I want to talk practically about this now. I want to boil down to the practical aspects of this. All right, Tanner, you convinced me I want to give more. What should I do? Well, first of all, I think if you're in debt, and a lot of Americans are in debt, you should settle your debts, okay? I don't know if there are any Dave Ramsey fans in here, but Dave Ramsey talks a lot about getting out of debt. Debt is a serious problem in America, okay? And if you're in debt, I'm not talking about a mortgage. I accept the mortgage because that's how home buying is done now. If you tried to save up to buy a house, you just never buy a house, okay? That's not how this works, okay? So I'm not talking about your mortgage, but if you're in substantial debt, I would encourage you to cut back and work on a plan to pay down those debts. Okay? And if in the meantime you didn't put a dime in the offering box, I'm okay with that. All right? Now that may sound unspiritual or anything like that. People are like, you got to give a tenth. You don't have any money to give. You're in debt, yo. You got student loans up to your eyeballs. You're paying off two cars. You don't have any money. You're poorer than the widow. Okay? She had more money than you. All right? So let's get those debts settled. Again, accepting the mortgage. But let's work on the debts first. Why? So you can set yourself up in the long term to be able to give generously. So you're not swimming in all of this interest. And you can get that off your plate, and then you can give generously in the long term. Now, if God puts it on your heart and conscience that you want to give even while you're working through debt, as long as you have a good plan, I'm okay with that too. Okay? Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. If you cheerfully love to give, you got yourself in some student loan debt or something like that, but you want to keep giving in the meantime, and you're not doing it in a way that is ridiculous, I've got no problem with that either. But I want you to be wise with how you're dealing with your finances in this way, or you're going to be a slave to the debtor till the day you die, and you might pass that on to your kids, and then they're saddled with a bunch of debt, okay? So that's the first thing I would say. Let's get that debt squared away. But now let's go to a situation. Let's say you gain, you know, $2,000 that month. And your bills and everything like that is $1,500, okay? You get all that paid off, and these are just fake numbers, okay, guys? I know it doesn't work up here or anything like that. You're like, man, I wish that were my bills for the month. I wish that was what it was like. Okay, it's an illustration, okay? So you get that paid off. You got $500 burning a hole in your pocket. What are you going to do, okay? And this is where I want to get to. I'm not saying cut it back to the bone, right? Like, you better put that $500 in. That's not what I'm saying. If you haven't been giving up until this point, let's start incrementally, okay? You've paid off all of your, you don't have the debt, you've paid off all your bills for the month, and you got $500 that you could spend on fun things, whatever. Let's try giving 100. Does it pinch? Does it pinch to give 100? Let's try giving 100. Let's start with that. Let's try giving 200 maybe, and let's start with that. And let me again be clear. It's weird to preach a sermon like this from the pulpit because it sounds like I'm telling you to give us money. I don't care if that 100 you give goes in our offering box, okay? I want to make that 100% clear. The giving is about you and growing. If you want to donate to a missions organization that's doing some work for, God bless you. Do that, okay? But it's about you giving, okay? It's not about us filling up our bank account. I don't care about that, all right? So start with 100 and see if that pinches a little bit, okay? Did it pinch? Was it tough? Did I want to go out for that special night out to eat, but instead we had to make dinner at home that night because we gave away our $100 we would have used to go out to dinner? Okay, that's the type of sacrificial giving that Jesus is promising is going to be a blessing to you. Rejoice in that. Praise God in that. And again, I'm not saying cut to the bone, but do something that would make an impact in that way. And I'm advocating for something incremental. How did 100 do that month? Did it feel good? Did it feel really bad? Did it pinch too much? Make an adjustment. You know what? I liked it. I liked giving last month. And it felt so good in that act to give to that cause, that organization, that charity. I'm so excited about that. You know what? I want to try to do 200 this month. Let's try to do 200. Yeah, but then we won't be able to do XYZ. I know, but I want to try 200. Okay? And you go for 200. An incremental approach to getting in this position where giving is more the norm rather than the exception. That you're like, I just love to give. This is something that I love to do. God is blessing me, and I enjoy this so much. That's what I want to see us to get to without getting yourself into a financial wreck, okay? And again, do you want to be a blessing? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. 2 Corinthians 9:7, I referenced earlier, God loves a cheerful giver. If you will give, you will receive a blessing. And let me be clear, I'm not saying he's going to fill your bank account and your wallet's going to get fat. That's not what I mean when I say you are going to get a blessing. But do you really trust God? Do you really trust God that he's going to bless you and you're going to grow if you give? So finally, giving is independent of your wealth. This is an any-person game. Anyone can participate in this. Giving is healthy for the giver. And then finally, giving is a picture of God and Christ. Turn with me to Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10. I love this. You want to talk about sacrificial giving. Start in verse 9. This is the character of your God. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while you were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? If we were, while we were enemies, God sent his son. Can you picture this, guys? This is the incredible Christian story. This is the narrative we all come here for. We were God's enemies, and he said, what's the one thing in the world I love the most? I know, it's my son. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm going to do for these rebel sinners that deserve hell? I'm going to send the one person I love in the world, in the universe, more than anything else, down there to die on their behalf. Sacrificially giving is godly. This is his character. This is what he loves to do. The one thing in the universe he loves more than anything else, his son, he sends to die on our behalf. He sacrificed his own son while we were enemies. It's not like we were even his friends. We were rebel sinners who hated him. And God gave sacrificially, even in that context, and gave the greatest possession he had. The greatest possession he had. It's godly to give. It's godly to sacrificially give for the sake of others. And note here, giving is not always money. It's not always monetary. Jesus gave himself for us. And so your time, your efforts, your energies are oftentimes all more valuable even than the money you can give. Many who are well off financially would put their offering in the offering box and wipe their hands clean. My work here is done. And yet there are many others who come and lay down their time, their efforts, their energies, all of their passion, their love and soul, pouring into the lives of others, pouring into God's people to lift them up and build them up. And I want you to know that's much more valuable than however many dollars you could put into the offering box. That's what Jesus gave. Jesus gave something so much more valuable to his disciples than a bunch of money. Do you notice how Jesus didn't show up and be like, here's a bunch of money. Man, you guys are my disciples. I hope, wish you well. Godspeed, my son, and take off. No, Jesus came with not a penny to his name and gave of himself. And I don't just mean on the cross. Time, love. He was invested in their lives. He spent time with them. He wanted to interact with them. He helped them wrestle through difficult issues, trials, and problems in their lives. Taught them, instructed them, showed them the way they should go. This is sacrificial giving that is very much on par with what Jesus said. I said earlier, giving is not a rich man's sport because it doesn't matter how much you put in. When you think of it in this way, giving is definitely not a rich man's sport because everybody's got the same time to give. You might be different on the economic hierarchy. Somebody might have a lot more money to give than you, but nobody got more time to give than you. We all have the same 24 hours. What are you going to do with it? That is the equal playing field we've all got. What are you going to do with the time that God has given you, and will you use it sacrificially on behalf of others? That's what the Son did. That's what Jesus did. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us. John 10:18, he lays his life down of his own accord. Nobody takes it from him. Nobody forced Jesus to die. Jesus only ended up on that cross because he wanted to for the sake of others. He said, I could call legions of angels to rescue me right now, but I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I care about these ones that I've come for. I care about these ones that I will die for. And so, giving ultimately is something that we ought to participate in because the sacrificing of ourselves, our time, our effort, our energy, our love, our passion is the utmost example of following in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what he came to do. In giving, you act like God. In giving, you act like Jesus. And isn't that the whole point? Isn't that why all of us come here? Isn't that why you would come waste your time for an hour listening to me ramble on and on? So that we look like his Son. So that when it comes to Jesus, he's not just a thought in my head, but he's the actions that I live and move and who I am in the world. Because he's working on me. And he is changing me. The whole point of the Christian walk is discipleship. Make disciples out of people who aren't already disciples, and people who are already disciples, turn them into better disciples. That's the whole point. Disciple cycles. Okay? I stole that from somewhere. I didn't just come up with that in my head. You're just doing disciple cycles. That's what we're doing. That's the whole point. And this is a means through which discipleship happens, through which growth happens, through which you are more conformed to Jesus' image. If you will give, you are acting like God, you are acting like Jesus, and in doing so, it's becoming a more essential part of your nature to be like Christ. And ain't that all why we're all here? That's why we come here. That's why we do this. And so ultimately, I would say give so that you can grow, so that you can become like Jesus, so that people look at you and go, man, that's a Christian if I've ever seen one. That's a Christian if I've ever seen one. How'd you do it? I just followed Jesus' example. I tried to do what he told me to do. It was hard. It was a lot of work. I'll tell you what, sanctification is painful, guys. It's painful, but it's worth it because your character ends up being character that gives life to others rather than sucking life out of them. You end up, instead of walking around with a stench of death behind you, everyone's like, oh boy, the Grim Reaper just showed up. Instead, you show up in the likeness of Christ. You shine light. You shine life out of you. You have an air, an aura about you where people say, man, they follow Jesus and they sure look like they do too. And that's what I want for each and every one of us. That's what I want for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you would work on our hearts and souls, Lord God, so that we would desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that you would cause us to walk in your paths and in your ways so that we would be more like him. I thank you for all you've done for us, Lord God. Please be with us the rest of this day and be honored and glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.